Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
And so we get to this place of, after that, of Shechem, in this valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Abel, where Joshua took his people and refocused it on God's covenant, on God's laws, and God's attention. And so after all of this, we get to this point of the story in Joshua chapter 9, when Satan realizes that he is not able to defeat God's people head to head. And so what he is doing and what's happening in this story is that there's this idea of deception that is introduced to gain advantage over God's people. And so Joshua chapter 9 is all about resorting to a ruse, resorting to a ruse. And so that's what I've titled the sermon today. And I want to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 9. And so if you have your Bibles, follow along. And we're going to be, pretty much in the entire chapter of 9 there. Now when all the kings west of Jordan heard about these things, the king in the hill country and the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the king of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites... Excuse me. Thank you. I thought I had one more coming. Yes, I normally sneeze multiple times, but I think everybody scared me today. They came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. So when they realized that they could not defeat Israel one-on-one, all of the kings decided to band together and come against it, which is typical of our enemy. If he can't hit you with one thing, he's going to hit you with multiple things. Verse 3. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. And I love this verse. Don't miss this verse. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. See, I love this verse because this verse, you have to think back. So think back with me, everybody. Go back in your mind to Joshua chapter 8, verse 2. This is back when Achan had already sinned. They had to get rid of Achan. They had to stone Achan and get rid of it. They're coming off a low light, and God is starting to speak life back into Joshua, life back into his people, renew his covenant. And in Joshua chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "You shall do to Ai, the king, and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king." And so God is giving them promise that even though you messed up, you know, even though you were in defeat, you're not defeated. Even though you messed up, well, I'm not going to write you off. I'm still going to use you. And so we get to this, you know, fast forward a chapter, and what we have here is a worldly confirmation of what God is doing and what God has done. The people that are saying this are Gibeonites. They are not believers. They are pagans. But they are acknowledging that God had made a promise to his people Israel and that they had done to Ai just like they did to Jericho. And it's a testimony because they are alarmed because Israel has a God who hears their prayers. And Israel has a God who listens to them in the midst of their despair. And they have a God who answers their prayers and who comes through in times of need. And so what we have in verse 3 of chapter 9 is a worldly testimony given unto God by pagan people. They say, "God, we have heard that they conquered Ai just like they did Jericho. We have heard that you came through just like you said you were going to come through. We have heard that you're a God who answers prayers. We have heard all about you and all of those things, and we are fearful because of it." That's an incredible testimony. when the world cannot deny what the church is doing. So the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. In verse 4, they resorted to a ruse. They resorted to a ruse, which is the title of my sermon today. So they decided to make it look like they were traveling from afar off, when really they were in the next town over. And they went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded, which means they took their donkeys and they packed on all this stuff. It's kind of like my wife packing 3 weeks of supplies for a 2-day trip. I'm going to hear it when I get home. What's funny is I wrote this sermon on like Tuesday. I was prophetic. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins that were cracked and mended. And they put worn and patched sandals on their feet and worn out old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. And so after they were all dressed to character and they had all their props, verse 6, they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and they said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country, make a treaty with us." And the Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua was wise to them and asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports all of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm, and when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins, they were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' And the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. And when Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. 3 days after they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. And so the Israelites set out on the third day, and they came to the cities Gibeon, Kapira, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all of the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, our God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." So they continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near to us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all of its inhabitants before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, And that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. And today I want to talk to you not so much about our destination in life, but about the journey. How we get from point A to point B. Because how we get from point A to point B matters. It matters unto the Lord. The journey is all about how we will reach our destinations. See, we can choose to achieve through trusting God and through obedience to His Word, or we can choose to achieve through lies and through deception and through trickery. How many of you guys know that we live in a world where you can look out and you can see both ways in play? Our world is known for trickery, for deception. So today I want to look at some key elements in our story that will help us remember to achieve through God's voice and obedience to it. I also want to talk about what to do with deceptive people and deceptive situations in your life. Any of you guys ever faced that? Any of you guys raised teenagers? People can be deceptive. People can be deceptive. That's the first element that I want to look at today. People can be deceptive. People were fearful because of what God was doing in their midst. So what happens in the land is all the kings of Canaan, all of the enemies of Israel, they all gather together and they all start raging war. And they say, we're going to form these allies to try to battle Israel one-on-one. And they're thinking about self-preservation. They're thinking about joining all of this up just to keep alive. And so they're joining forces to stop Israel. In fact, that's not too uncommon when you follow the whole Bible out. Anytime you see God doing something or you see a man of God doing something, there's always opposition that comes to it. But all of Satan's henchmen, they like to gang up. They like to overpower. In fact, look at the way Jesus was treated by his enemies. The Pharisees and the Herodians didn't like each other. They hated each other, but for the sake of coming against Jesus, they gathered forces to come together to crucify him. This philosophy and this idea is very prevalent in Middle Eastern thinking today. They say an enemy of my enemy is my friend. You guys ever heard that? An enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they will join together for the common good of destroying a common enemy. And that's what's happening here, is all of the kings are joining together to destroy Israel. And so there's a war that's raging behind the scenes, but that's not what the immediate war is. The immediate war hits a little bit closer, and it's a little bit more deceptive. See, sometimes it's easier to diagnose when there's a flashing billboard. It's harder to diagnose when deception is involved. And so we understand that people can be deceptive. And they use a variety of ways to be deceptive. First, they use deceptive wiles. Verse 4 tells us that the Gibeonites resorted to a ruse. They resorted to a ruse. It was a scheme that was devised to trick Joshua and to trick the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them. And so they dressed not in new clothes, but they dressed in old clothes. And they carried with them wineskins that were torn and that had patches on them. And their sandals were torn. They did everything in their power to trick Israel. It's indicative of our sinful culture. Our enemy uses wiles to trick us. Our enemy uses schemes. Ephesians 6:11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you have an NIV, it says schemes of the devil. That is the devil's plan, is to use trickery. Satan plans to destroy us, and he has no reservations about how to destroy us. If he cannot destroy us head on, then he will resort to a ruse. Sinful people are no different. I got this message on Facebook this week, a friend request, and it's some guy that I have known for a long time. We're mutual acquaintances. And I thought we were already friends, but what do? I accept the friend request, you know, because I'm like, you know, maybe he's doing this. 2 seconds later, as soon as I accept a friend request, I get a wave. They're like, he's waving at you, which I thought is weird because I'm like, okay, we're two bros waving at each other. You know, what's that all about? You guys know what I'm talking about? The wave, the little hand emoji that says this. Okay, so I don't really respond back. And then 2 seconds after that, I get a, hey, what's up? I'm like, man, I haven't talked to this guy in like 3 years. So what's he, I'm like, what's he want? Is he in trouble? Does he want money? So I don't respond to that either. Then I get, within about 20 seconds after that, I get an audio, instant messenger audio call. You know, he's trying to call me. I'm like, now this is really weird. I'm like, dude, I don't talk to this guy too much. I mean, we're mutual acquaintances, we're friends, you know. But I'll talk to him when I see each other, like at, you know, these places. But dude, never once has he called me or I've called him. It's not like that. And so I don't respond to that either. So then I go back to my Facebook account. And, of course, I find his real account and see that we have, like, 50 friends in common and all that stuff. And I'm like, well, here's the real guy. This new person had set up an account, you know, for the purposes of trying to con me into something. Now, fortunately, I was wise to it, and I just deleted that account, all of that. But there is no depth that people will not sink to in order to deceive. It's out there, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. Our world is used to using deceptive wiles. But not just deceptive wiles, people also use deceptive wares. So let me define all this in case we're not 17th century King James. A wile will be a scheme. It will be a plot of the devil. A ware would be the tools that are used to facilitate the scheme. So the devil uses deceptive wiles and wares. People use deceptive wiles and wares. See, the Gibeonites had taken every step possible to ensure that their lie would be believed. Old sacks, old clothes, donkeys loaded over the brim for a 3-day journey, patched shoes, shabby clothing. Even some of them took moldy bread with them. I would imagine that they also probably stunk a little bit. Didn't take a shower for their journey. The entire purpose of doing all of that was to give the illusion that they were something that they were not. They pulled no punches. And I want you to know today, church, that sin and sin's deception always makes people appear like they're something that they are not. Deception does that. I'm not talking about putting on makeup and trying to make yourself look a little more prettier than normal. I'm not talking about wearing a small size t-shirt when you really need a medium so that your muscles stick out a little bit bigger and it looks like you hit the gym. I'm not talking about those types of things. What I'm talking about is a deceptiveness in your character, where your character is trying to portray something that you are not. When the devil comes to you, and he will, Very rarely does the devil wear his red outfit and his little horns and his pitchfork. Very rarely does the devil smell like sulfur, you know, like all the little pictures that we think the devil looks like. Our Bible tells us that the devil comes to us like an angel of light. That he comes to us in a very appealing manner. He will make it appear like everything is perfect. Like everything is right. That everything that he's portraying is good. So beware of every impulse that comes down the line, church. Because just because something looks good and it feels good and we think it might be good does not mean that it's good. People will use destructive wiles to bring us down. They'll use destructive wares. But maybe most important and maybe most hurtful, they'll use deceptive words to bring us down. The wiles, the wares, and the words. See, not only did they have a deceptive plan, not only did they have deceptive props, but they had deceptive words. And I want to revisit verse 8 and 9. This is what it says. Joshua asks, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And this is what they answer. They say, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God." Right off the bat, that's a lie. Right? I mean, no beating around the bush. Lie. "For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth." See, the Gibeonites make no mention of them crossing the Jordan supernaturally. They make no mention of them wiping out Jericho. There's no mention of them ambushing Ai. And so what they're doing in their confession and in their ruse to Joshua is their words are saying, "We have come because we have heard of all these past events. These events that took years and years ago in order to perpetuate their lies and their ruse." So what they're doing is they're giving the impression that they are not from the city next door and don't know anything about Ai and Jericho. See, when you only get half the story, our sinful nature is peeking through. Have you guys ever got half the story? Think back to the Garden of Eden when Satan was tempting Eve in the garden. He only gave her half the story. He told her that it's okay to question God's word. Did God really mean what he said? He told her that God was just holding out on her, that if she were to do this, she surely wouldn't die, that she would become like God. See, the enemy will try to get you to believe any lie so that you can justify your behavior. I wonder what deceptive lies were believed when Cain killed Abel. What deceptive lies had to be believed when David slept with Bathsheba? What deceptive lies had to believe when people would betray Jesus and crucify him? What lies are told to us that we are believing? And so I want you to know today, church, that in a world that uses every type of wile and where and word to deceive us, we have an antidote. And that antidote is right here in my hand. We have to learn to fact check everything. Fact check everything. Take it against the word of the Lord. We need to learn to pray for wisdom. Notice in our story, the Israelites do not do this. Verse 14. The Israelites sampled their provisions took a bite of the moldy bread, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Verse 14. They did not inquire of the Lord. See, when we do not fact check against the word of God, against God's word, deception has a path to our heart. Not only will people be deceptive, but if we learn not to fact check it, guess what? It's my second element I want to look at today. People can be destructive. Deceptiveness turns to destruction. Israelites' ability to see clearly was disrupted. Joshua was initially a little skeptical of their claims, which that was good for him. His spider sense was going off. And he said, I don't know if I believe this at all. But Joshua stopped too early. He questioned them originally, and that's to be commended. But when the Gibeonites pulled out all of their props, and they pulled out the really good sob story. You guys have heard the sob story before. Have you guys ever heard of a bad sob story? No, the sob stories are good. And they are elaborate, aren't they? And they peck at our hearts. They pull out the sob story. And Joshua, instead of fact-checking against the word of God, it says they don't even go to the Lord with the matter. They make quick decisions, and quick decisions oftentimes lead us down the wrong path. Have you ever made a quick decision that you regret? You sign up for that credit card, and like the promo is really good, and you get that whatever, to realize that on the back end it's 24% interest. That's not so good. Buying that new car, oh, that's awesome to get it on day one, but not really good on month three when you realize you can't afford it. Marrying the person who you love so much, only to find out that puppy love leads to a dog's life. Right? It's all good here, but we don't fact check it against God's word. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking someone to devour. The Bible tells us to be sober-minded and to be vigilant. The Bible is clear. Be sober-minded in these issues. When dealing with the enemy, we need to be sober-minded. And if you have trouble being sober-minded when it comes to things of this world, when it comes to processing things, it's okay. Because get this, God has a clause in His Word for that. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault. See, you can ask God and He gives it to you. Pray in the Spirit. We are Pentecostals. I was hoping to get an amen there. We are Pentecostals. We are a Pentecostal church. We have something available to us that the world knows nothing about. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't learn to use our prayer language in our personal life, what we're doing is we're taking maybe some of our greatest weapons against fighting the enemy, and we're putting them on the shelf. We need to learn to pray in the Spirit. We need to learn to fact check against the word of the Lord. See, Satan will blur the lines as much as he can blur any line. And when our vision is blurred, our walk will falter. When you can't see where you're going, your walk will not be straight. So deceptive wiles, words, and words easily turn to impaired vision. An impaired vision disrupts our walk with God. So their ability to seek counsel was disrupted. They were moved by compassion. They were moved with emotion. And they said, look at this sob story. My heart goes out to them. The word of the Lord says that we're supposed to destroy and not make covenants with anybody that's in the land, but anybody that's from far off we're supposed to keep peace with. But they don't fact check it, and they rush into things based on emotion rather than on sober-minded thinking. And we as Christians cannot let this happen. Exodus 14:13 says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Psalm 27:14 tells us, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think you get the idea. I could go on and on and on in Scripture about waiting on the Lord and seeking his will. So their vision is disrupted. Their walk is disrupted. And because of that, their ability to stay pure before the Lord is disrupted. Get this, church. This is important. You cannot expect to listen to the truth of deceptive people, and you cannot expect to have a distorted vision without praying, without reading your Bible, without seeking God. You cannot expect to make snap decisions based on emotion and come out clean on the other side. It will muddy you. And so they make a treaty with Gibeon. The Israelites broke a command of the Lord. That command was given in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. And when the Lord thy God said, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy upon them. Deuteronomy 7, 2. However, in this moment, because of deception, because of trickery, they are now breaking a command given to them. And they make a treaty with Gibeon. And it leads to the last point where you have to confront it, or else it'll destroy you. The last thing, real quickly, deceptive people must be defeated. I want you to know in my sermon preparation, I strongly considered saying deceptive people must be destroyed. I thought that might be a little too harsh. Okay, back off, Pastor Ken. We don't want to destroy them. But they must be defeated in your life. Deceptive people must be confronted. See, when Joshua found out what the people had done, he went straight to them and he rebuked them about their sins. And if we never ever choose to confront deception, we'll be forced to listen to the deception again and again and again. It'll keep coming around. Do you guys know, church? Do you know how many times I've been told that the warranty on my car is about ready to expire? Listen, I drive a 17-year-old car with 260,000 miles. It does not have a warranty. My warranty is faith that it's going to get me to the next place. Some of you guys have the same warranty that I got. It doesn't expire. But yet these phone scammers will try to keep calling me and calling me and calling me, trying to get me to buy more insurance for this car. And I just don't answer. I just let it go. See, telemarketers are easy to fend off. Just don't answer. Or answer it and, you know, put them on elevator music for the next hour. I know people that do stuff like that. Telemarketers are easy to fend off. But what about a coworker who keeps painting unfair pictures about your workplace or your boss or your employer? It's a little bit harder to fend off. What about our schools who are painting unfair pictures about about creation and evolution, about what gender equality should look like? What about our culture who tells us what marriage is and what marriage isn't? The truth is, church, that God made male and God made female. And deception created everything else. The Bible tells us that there's only one way to get to heaven. And deception has made all the rest. The Bible defines one true God. Deception has created all the other gods. Amen. The Bible tells us how we ought to live our lives. The deception that we listen to tries to justify our behavior. Some of the most important things that we can do as Christians is confront the deception. Confront the deception. If we confront it, look what happens in our story, and I know I'm running late on time. If we confront it, it will be made our servant. Joshua gets to that point where he knows he's been had. He knows that they've sinned. They made a treaty that they weren't supposed to make. And so the first thing he does is he goes to the Gibeonites, and everyone in Israel wants to destroy them. It would be so easy to destroy them right here at this point of the story because they are weak. They know they're weak. They're on the losing side. They know they're on the losing side. That's why they wanted to make a treaty to begin with. They know that they would lose. They know that they're weak. And of course, because of our deception, we've now ticked off Joshua and all the Israelites. So if they didn't have a reason to fight before, they have a reason to fight now. They're mad. They could have went in and they could have just destroyed all of them. But Joshua doesn't do that because that would break a covenant of the Lord that they made with them. And this is a tightrope that we have to walk today, church. Because our job might be to confront sin and confront deception, but it's not to kill deceptive people. It's not to just drop a truth nuclear bomb and watch everything explode. Our job is to confront sin, but don't destroy the sinner. Look at how Jesus handled sin. The woman at the well. The woman who was about ready to get stoned. Jesus confronted sin issues, but he never destroyed people in his path. And so many times today, church, I think we get it mixed up. I think we say, you know what? I'm a Christian and I have truth, and I'm just going to drop the truth and watch it blow up. Our job is to love people in the midst of their deception. Our job is to cut through it. Do we ignore the deception? We don't ignore it. We deal with it. Instead, look at what Joshua did. Joshua did not lay a single hand on them. He didn't lay a single hand on them. Instead, what he did, he commissioned them for the Lord's service. He commissioned them for the Lord's service. I'm going to ask Courtney if you would come, and we're just going to begin to wind this down. But how do I deal with deception in my life? How do I deal with the deception? I'm going to give you a couple things real quick as we wind this down. One, church, we've got to be wise. We've got to be wise. People will deceive us in multiple ways, and they'll come from multiple angles with every while, with every where, with every word, trying to deceive us and trying to trick us. Amen. Satan will use everything in his book to deceive us. So it's our job, church, to be wise. To be wise. Fact check everything against the word of the Lord. His word will tell us. His word will guide us. If you don't know, it's okay to not know. That's when we stand upon the promise of James. That if any of us lacks wisdom, we ask God and God gives it to us. Be wise. Be strong. Because you need to stay the course. Be diligent. It's easy to give up. And be committed to God in prayer. Be committed to God in prayer. Because God will give us guidance. God will give us supernatural guidance. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want to spend a moment in prayer today, just commissioning this word to the Lord. Because I understand that we live in a very deceptive world where maybe you're here and you deal with deceptive people on a regular basis. Maybe you're here and there's been something deceptive in your own life that has caused you a lot of hurt, that's caused you a lot of pain. Maybe there's a deceptive situation that's going on right now and you say, God, there's a situation and I just don't know. I don't know how to approach it. I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how to confront it. And my charge to you today is to do what Joshua did. Commission it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Say, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't know all these things, but I'm going to commission it to you. It belongs to you. The situation belongs to you. That person belongs to you. My life belongs to you. Commission it to the Lord's service. God, say, I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own power. So, God, I'm giving it to you. I can't see my way through it. I'm giving it to you. I don't know who to believe in this situation. I'm giving it to you. God, today we understand that deception is a real powerful thing. Deception comes from sinful minds and sinful hearts. Deception comes from the pit of hell designed by the enemy to destroy us and to lead us astray. And God, so many times we have to be as wise as serpents. We have to be just as wise as a serpent, but as innocent as the dove. So God, today I pray for supernatural wisdom in this place. Lord, I pray for wisdom that comes beyond ourselves, but it comes from the Most High God. Lord, I pray today that we would be men and women that get into your word, that fact check things against the Holy Scriptures, because your word is a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet. God, your word is truth. God, I pray that we would learn to take things to you in prayer and to listen with open minds and open hearts. God, that we wouldn't be deceived by this world or things in this world. God, I pray that we would commission our lives unto you, unto service with you. God, we give it to you today. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we know that your word is truth. Lord, your word never leads us astray. Not once does it point us in the wrong direction. But every single time, God, we come to your word, you enlighten us and you show us new things. Your spirit makes it real in our lives. So, Lord, I pray today that we be men and women that strengthen the discipline of reading your word, of memorizing your scripture, of fact-checking everything that we hear in this world. God, to you and you alone be all glory and all honor and all praise. Lord, we pray those things in your name. Amen.